President Dr. Patterson was supposed to arrive at about 9:30 this morning by air at the airport, and so he probably will join us if his flight was on time before the service is over. In just a moment, our featured music is going to be brought this morning by Sherry McKay. She will be singing the song Softly and Tenderly. That song was written by Raymond Brown, who is a graduate of Southeastern Seminary. And Ms. McKay is both the soloist and she will be the song leader at the Maryland Baptist State Convention this year when they are meeting. In that context, I want to encourage you, especially those of you that are in North Carolina, to mark the dates of November the 14th and 15th, as that will be when our state convention will be convening. And that is significant because today our preacher is going to be running for the presidency of the State Convention of North Carolina. Greg Mathis is the pastor of the Mud Creek Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and he is a 1980 graduate of this school. He served last year as the president of the Pastors Conference and is presently serving on the General Board, its executive committee, as chairperson of the Evangelism Committee and the Theological Study Committee. His wife, Deborah, and he have three children, and as I said a moment ago, he is running this year for the presidency of the State Convention of North Carolina. Greg Mathis is not only a graduate of this school, he is a friend of this school. He's a wonderful man of God who loves the Lord, who preaches the Bible, and who has set about the business of seeking to win men and women to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm excited that he is running this year, and we would be greatly blessed if God were to see fit that such a man as he would lead our convention in the next year or two. And so, Greg, we're delighted that you are here today, and following our featured music, we're going to hear prayerfully today, Greg Mathis, pastor of the Mud Creek Baptist Church.
Well, I'd like to say good morning to you and say what a privilege it is to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. I'll be reading from there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 10. While you're finding that place, let me just say what an honor it is for me to get to come back to Southeastern Seminary. I have not been back since 1980 when I graduated. I was down here last spring just briefly coming through, but it's really my first opportunity to be back and to be on campus. And you can imagine some of the differences that I've already noticed. First of all, when I was here back in the late 70s, they never had chapel in here. As a matter of fact, we had it over in another place, I believe it was called Appleby, and you never saw more than about 30 or 40 over there. So I'm absolutely amazed at how many that you're having in chapel. Also, Dr. Carson was not here in the 70s. He's one of my good friends. I had him as a professor at Garden Webb University. He used to call me Bubblehead down there. I'm sure he doesn't ever call you that. But he's a great, great man of God. And then as I look around, I have students out of our church there, Mud Creek Baptist Church, where I pastor, here attending seminary. I've had the opportunity for the last 15 years to teach at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute. And many of my former students are here attending seminary right now. And it's just a real blessing to see them again. I love to be around students. I love to go into their churches where they're pastoring. It always amazes me when you do that. You go into their church to preach a revival, and maybe they're attending school at Fruitland or Southeastern, and inevitably somebody will slip around and say, whatever you do, don't ruin our preacher down there. And I've often thought, what do they think we do there at Fruitland? Do they think we get them in and ruin them and send them back? What do they think we do? Well, I think I know what they mean. What they mean is, don't get him in there and let him get so much education that he can't preach anymore. And you know, more than one fella's gone off to school. He could preach pretty good before he left, and he couldn't preach a lick when he got back. And I guess you can get too much education for your own good. It reminds me of a little fella that was from the country, which is the best place to be from. And the little boy had gone to visit his grandmother that lived in the city for the weekend. And upon arrival, he noticed one of the cowboys there that was left over from the rodeo that had been in town that weekend. And when the little country boy saw the cowboy, he said to his city grandmother, he said, "Look, Grandma, that bow-legged cowboy." And man, it tore her all to pieces. She said, "Listen, sonny, we don't talk like that in the city. And if you're going to be here in the city, you're going to have to learn how to speak." She said, "I want you to go to your room and for 2 days read nothing but Shakespeare. And maybe you'll learn how to talk." Well, after 2 days, he came out. They went back uptown. Guess who he saw? That's right, that bow-legged cowboy. But he knew better than to say it that way. Instead, here's what he said. He said, "Behold, Marm, what men are these that walk with their legs in parentheses?" Well, I guess you can get too much education for your own good. I want to read out of Matthew chapter 10 this morning, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in verse 1, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." We'll stop there. What God has laid on my heart this morning to talk to you about is the subject of the people that God chooses and uses in the ministry. Have you ever wondered why God chose you? Have you ever wondered, as you look around, at why these men and these women are here? Who are those that God chooses and uses in the ministry? I want to think on the subject of the calling and the character of men in the ministry, the kind of people that God uses. Who are they? Are they perfect? No. We sometimes try to make them out as perfect. We look back at these men, and so many times we think of them. They're often called stained glass saints. And yet if you look really at their background and look at them, they're not perfect. So many times you find pictures and paintings of them as if they've got some kind of halo over them. Or often you see them in a picture and they've got some kind of a benign expression upon their face. But really, they're not perfect. If you study the people that the Lord used in the ministry throughout the Bible, they're not perfect at all. As a matter of fact, look in the Old Testament. Look at Noah. He went out and got drunk. Look at Moses. He murdered. Look at Abraham. He lied. Look at David. He committed adultery. I was listening on the way down here to a preacher on the radio. I love to pick preachers up on the radio. And this preacher boy, he is going like wildfire talking about Samson and Delilah. And he got to talking about them, and he says, "You know what Delilah did to Samson?" He said, "I'll tell you what she did." He said, "She went down to Victoria's Secret." That's what she did. "And she bought her one of those negligees." That's what she did. And about that time, don't you hate it when those AM stations began to fade out? I had my ear plumb down to the radio trying to hear what he was going to say next. They're not perfect. And I'm going to tell you that you're not perfect. You see, you're in the ministry not because of who you are, but because of who God is. And what I want to do is I want to look at the things that characterize these men. I want to look at some things that's true about those that the Lord chose and that's true about those that the Lord used. The first thing I would tell you about those that the Lord chose is this: they were men that were saved. You say, "I can't believe you'd come down here in a seminary and that you would say and even bring up the idea about people being saved. That's a foregone conclusion, isn't it? Why would you talk to us seminary students about being saved? Why would you talk to me as a preacher about being saved?" I'll tell you why. Saved preachers make the best kind. That's why I say that. And I'm telling you that as you look around, I'm convinced in a lot of churches today that the problem with a lot of churches, it's right within the pulpit. And I'm convinced that a lot of men that stand up and try to preach on Sunday morning, they don't even use the Bible. Listen, so many people, they think psychosis is Timothy's mama or somebody. They don't know what's going on, and they don't even preach. Do you know what's wrong with some of them? They need to get saved. That's what's wrong with them. And I'm telling you that you need to be saved. And if you don't have that settled in your heart this morning, and you don't know for sure that you're saved before you'd ever even go out of here and think about taking a church and think about doing ministry for the Lord, you need to get saved. I don't care who you are, you need to get saved. A preacher was preaching one Sunday, and he told the congregation, he said, "I just want you to look to the person next to you and tell them, say, you know the Lord loves you and he'll save you." And this little boy, he looked at this man sitting beside him. He says, "You know the Lord loves you and he'll save you." And the man looked down at him sort of in a condescending way. He said, "Sonny, I have you to know I'm a deacon." He said, "I don't care what you've done. God still loves you and he'll save you." Now what I'm telling you this morning is this, is that you need to be saved. I remember when I went to school here, my best friend in seminary here, it was after he left seminary, after he was already pastoring in his first church, that his wife come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. In the community where I pastor, in a rather large First Baptist church there, the minister of music, after years of ministering there, only a few years ago, got saved and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And what I'm saying to you is, if you can't look back to a time at the point that you know that you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and on your way to heaven, then you need to come down this morning and get that right. You need to get that settled in your heart. Preachers need to be saved. What it says about these men that the Lord chose, they were disciples. They had been converted. They had a salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to stand up and tell you today that back when I was 8 years old up in Hid Knight, North Carolina at Sulphur Springs Baptist Church, I went down and got on my knees and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. I know without a doubt that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I've got that settled within my heart, and so should you have it settled. Not only were they converted, but also they were called. And it's important that you notice that Jesus called them. It was not their idea to go into the ministry. It was not upon their initiative that they went into the ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite wisdom and in His sovereignty, we don't always understand it. You need to understand about them as well as about you. These guys were not the kind of guys that were just standing around saying, you know, "I'm just so good and I'm just so holy and I'm just so righteous. You know, if Jesus comes along, he'll have to use me in the ministry. There's no way around it. He'll have to give me some job and use me in the ministry." No, you look at these guys. They were publicans and zealots. They were doubters. They were rebels. They were all kinds of things. It was nothing more than in the sovereignty of God that Jesus chose them. And He chose them, and He called them. And just as I would stand today and tell you to be sure about your salvation, I'm telling you to be sure about your calling. You don't need to go out of here and go into ministry if the Lord has not called you. And just as I would ask you to look back at a time in your life that you know for sure that you got saved, I'm asking you to look back this morning at a time in your life that you know without a doubt that God called you into the ministry, that God commissioned you to go into ministry, that you don't have a choice. He chose you. He gave you a call to go in the ministry. Folks, listen, there's no way in the world these men could put up with what they were going to face and do what they were going to have to do and make the efforts they were going to have to make and sacrifice the way they were going to have to sacrifice if Jesus indeed didn't call them to do that. And I'm telling you today, there's no way I could do what I do. There's no way that I'd spend 5 minutes in the ministry as a pastor if the Lord didn't call me. Listen, there's some wonderful things in the ministry, wonderful benefits in the ministry. But if you're choosing this yourself as some kind of a career, you're a fool to do that. You don't need to be in the ministry unless He called you. And I'm telling you, there's some things I wouldn't put up with, and there's some things I wouldn't endure, and there's some things I wouldn't go through if I didn't know without a shadow of a doubt on that lonely, dark night that I'm all alone and I'm feeling so low. And when I come home, I don't even have to open the door. I just sort of slide under the bottom, and I get so low I could dangle my leg sitting on the side of a quarter. Listen, when you get that low, you won't keep on unless you know without a doubt, "I don't have any choice to be in this. The Lord wouldn't let me do anything. He's called me to do this. I have to do it." They were called in the ministry. Not only were they converted, and not only were they called, but they were trained. They spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people, as they watch these disciples go around, they just sort of followed him. They never really seemed to have a job. They really never seemed to have a position. I'm sure a lot of people said, what in the world do those guys do? They just sort of tag along with the Lord Jesus Christ. What's their job? What's their position? What are they doing right now? You know, it's meaningless. They ought to go out and get a job. They ought to go out and do something. Why are they tagging along? I'm sure they were criticized for what seemed to be 3 years of waste in their life, doing really nothing but just going around, following the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to Him, watching Him, really doing nothing. It must have seemed like a waste. I'm telling you that it's not a waste when you're around the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking the same thing that I thought when I was here. You're thinking, why am I spending 2 or 3 years of my life down here? You're saying, God's called me, preacher. I got the first two things right. I know that I'm converted, and I know that I've been called, and I need to get out there, and I need to get me a pulpit. I need to get me a church. I need to go ahead and set the trails ablaze with evangelism. They need me out there. There's a world lost without Jesus Christ that's dying and going to hell. I can't spend time here. I've got to get... Never a waste of time when you're on the Lord's schedule. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that these men needed to be trained. He knew that there had to be some preparation. And just as they needed preparation, you need preparation. And is it ever a waste of time when you're with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you just imagine what it would have been like for these guys? For 3 years, they lived with God. For 3 years, they walked around with the incarnate God. For 3 years, they watched somebody that every word that came out of his mouth was total truth. He never told a lie. For 3 years, they watched somebody never lose his temper. For 3 years, they watched somebody never commit adultery. For 3 years, they watched somebody live in complete and perfect obedience to the Father. For 3 years, they saw Jesus Christ living right before their eyes. You mean to tell me that's a waste of time? Friend, it's never a waste of time to be around God. Do you know what you have here at Southeastern Seminary? You have something that I didn't have. I was down here. I went through here in 2.5 years. I was so anxious to get out. I knew I needed the degree, but I nearly died the whole time I was down here. But I'm telling you, you've got men. I know Dr. Carson, and I've met some of these others, Dr. Cohen. You've got men of God down here. Can you just imagine? You look around at the teachers that teach you. Can you imagine how many prayers that they've prayed in their life? Can you imagine how many sermons that they've preached in their life? Can you imagine how many souls that they've led to the Lord in their life? You know their background. You know what they've been through. When they walk in the classroom, it feels like the presence of God walks in there, and God's brought you down here for 3 years to train you and prepare you. You're on God's timetable, and that's never a waste. You need to be prepared. And there's another thing about them. They were empowered by the Spirit of the Lord with His power. I'm telling you that you need to go out of here with the hand of the Lord on you. I don't care what degree you get. Don't you go out of here without the hand of the Lord on you. I don't care how much time you spend in the classroom or how much time you spend walking up here getting your degree at graduation. You get along with God out there. When you go out into the ministry, you need to have the hand of God on you. You need to have the power of God on you. You can't do what's got to be done. You can't carry out the task of what's got to be done. Can you imagine these men and what it was like? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them a task that was absolutely impossible, to win the world. How could they do that? They had no airplanes. They had no telephones. They had no cars. They had no television. How in the world could they possibly do that? I'll tell you the only way they could do it. And you know, in about 300 years, even the Roman Empire had come around. How did they do that? I'll tell you how they did that. They had the power of God upon their life. That's how they did that. And I'm telling you, you hear people in here, and you see people that you want to pattern your life out of, and you want to be like. What I'm telling you is this: whether or not you can ever preach like Adrian Rogers, whether or not you can ever preach like Jerry Vines, whether or not you'll ever be a preacher and as smart as somebody like Dr. Patterson, whether or not you'll ever be a Ralph Logan Carson, I'm saying this: God has called you, and God has empowered you. And if you'll go out of here with the hand of God upon you and the power of God on you, He'll use you in the ministry. That's what you need to know. These are the men that they called, that the Lord Jesus Christ called into the ministry. And then very quickly, I just want to look at these first four.
I want to look at Peter, and I want to look at Andrew, and I want to look at James and John and just tell you something about them that you can take with you. As you look at Peter, he's one of the most tremendous found among all the disciples. As a matter of fact, he just had a way of rising to the top. He's without a doubt perhaps one of the most talented. He was one of the most zealous, the one of the most enthusiastic. He was always ready. The Lord Jesus Christ really never had to say, let's go. More than anything, he had to hold him back. I'm telling you, Peter was the kind of guy, he was different from Thomas. Peter was the kind of guy that he had burned the barn down while Thomas would go look for some matches. Peter was the kind of guy that he'd jump in the boat and sail while Thomas would figure the wind out and which way it was blowing. Peter was the kind of guy, while Thomas would put his foot on the brake, he'd put the pedal to the metal. I mean, he was ready and raring to go for the Lord. And you know, some of you are so talented. I watched that seminary choir last night. I have never seen so much talent in all of my life. Listen, some of you are so creative. You've got abilities that so far exceed other ministers. It's unbelievable at the opportunity and the potential that you have. It is so unlimited. But listen to me, dear brother, this morning. If you don't bring that under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you'll never be used by God. You see, Peter had a problem. He struggled somewhat with coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, he'd take one step forward and two steps backwards because he had a struggle in getting under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There was quite a difference in him from one time to another. If you go to John chapter 21 and then go two chapters back, you will see Peter out of the will of God. You go to John chapter 21 and go two chapters forward, you'll see him preaching and all kinds of things happen and all kinds of people get saved. Now tell me, what's the difference in those two chapters back and two chapters forward? I'll tell you what the difference is. He come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He took all of that energy and enthusiasm. He took all of the abilities that God had given him, and he brought that and placed that under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And what I'm challenging you today is to take what God's given you and submit it under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Read Peter's writings over in 1st and 2nd Peter. What does he talk about? He talks about submission. He talks about humility. He talks about serving the Lord in a humble way. And take what you've got and submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and he'll use you, but not if you don't live under his Lordship. You look at Andrew. As I've studied these men, Andrew's really becoming my favorite. He's one of the best in all of the disciples. Do you know what I like about Andrew? Is he's a soul winner. I think every man that calls himself a man of God ought to be a soul winner. And as you look at Andrew, he's constantly bringing people to the Lord. Who brought Peter to the Lord? Andrew brought him to the Lord. He's always looking out for things. Who brought the little boy with the barley loaves? Andrew brought him to the Lord. He's always bringing people to the Lord. But do you know one of the things that really amazes me about Andrew? What really amazes me about him is he was willing to do what the Lord wanted him to do, to be in the position the Lord wanted him to be in. He was willing to step back and stay even in the background and even in the shadow if that's what the Lord wanted. Can you imagine Andrew when Peter sort of began to rise to the top and they sort of made him the chairman of the disciples? Could you imagine Andrew saying something like this? Well, I can't believe they made him the chairman of the disciples. After all, I'm the one that led him to the Lord. I was the first one that came along. Can you imagine when Peter was preaching there in the book of Acts and all of those people were getting saved and man, they're having a tremendous time. Could you imagine him maybe standing in the background said, well, I can't believe that he's the one up there preaching. I can't believe that he's the one up there doing that. After all, I'm the one that led him to the Lord, and I'm the first one that came around, and if anybody ought to get the first chance to preach like that, I ought to be the one to get the first chance to preach like that. But he didn't do that. I'm telling you, you'll be a long ways down the road in the ministry if you'll come to the place this morning that you'll just decide, Lord, I want to get where you want me to be. If it's the first step up the ladder, fine. If it's the last step up the ladder, fine. I just want to get where you want. Lord, if you want me in the spotlight, you put me in the spotlight. If you want me in the shadow, you just put me in the shadow. Lord, if you want me first, you put me first. If you want me fifth, you put me fifth. But Lord, you just put me where you want to put me. And if you want to put me publicly, then fine. If you want to put me in obscurity, then fine. See, I Schofield said that the real test for the man of God is whether or not he'll serve in obscurity. And I know a lot of guys that go out of here And they go out of here and they'll say, I can't understand why, you know, I'm not in the First Baptist Church, or I can't understand why I'm not in a big Baptist church. I remember Dr. Carson used to tell us at Gardner Webb, you better not pray for a big church. God might give you a big church if you pray for one. And I've seen preachers that are jealous and they're envious. And they'll say, why can't I be like a Dr. Patterson, or why can't I be this, or why can't I be that? You know, one of the things that God helped me with when I left here out of seminary, God took me down to Hendersonville, North Carolina, to Mud Creek Baptist Church. I know what you've already done. You've already laughed about me pastoring Mud Creek Baptist Church. You feel sorry for me because I'm at Mud Creek Baptist Church. We ought to come down there and visit Mud Creek Baptist Church, but whether you come or not, here's what I want to say. I'm where God put me. I'm staying where God put me. Whatever God wants to do in my life, that's what I'm going to do. I don't have to please somebody else. All I have to do is to please Him. I'm not in this thing for fame or fortune. I'm in it because God called me, and I want to have an impact on this world for the kingdom of God. And you never know what good you're doing where you are. You might look around and say, well, you know, as I look around, it seems like that man is doing so much in the ministry, and here I am in this little old church, and not many people's getting saved, and not a whole lot is happening. And you know, Lord, why can't you use me in a mighty way? You never know what God's doing in your life. I remember my daddy. He used to have these sermons by Francis Dixon that pastored a church over in England, Lansdowne Baptist Church over in England. And Francis Dixon told of a story about a youth minister, youth leader there in his church, that told about how he got saved. He said when he was in the war, he was in Sydney, and said he was just walking down a street there called George Street, and this little fella ran out to him and said, can I ask you a question? He said, if you were to die, do you know where you'd go? He says, you know, the Bible says it's going to be heaven or hell. It'll be one place or the other. You might ought to think about that. And just turned around and left him. He said, I got to thinking about that. And he said, man, I got studying the Bible, and I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And Pastor Dixon said he was in another area preaching revival, and he was so moved by what this youth leader said, he told that story and said one of the deacons there in that church said, why, you've just given my testimony. I too was down in Sydney on George Street. And a little old fella ran out there to me, said, can I ask you a question? If you were to die today, do you know whether you'd go to heaven or hell? The Bible says you'll go one place or another. You ought to think about that. He said, I started thinking about it. Pastor Dixon said that he went to the Keswick Convention Conference, and he was so moved by that story, he told it, and he said one of the ministers there at the Keswick Conference came up to him and said, you've just given my testimony. I too was down on George Street, and that little old fella came out there and asked me if I was going to heaven or hell. Bible says you're going to one place or another. You ought to think about it. And I got saved. He said he was at a missionaries conference in India and told that story. And a missionary came up and said, you've just given my testimony. I too was down there on George Street, and that fella came out there to me and said, are you going to heaven or hell? The Bible says you're going one place or another. You ought to think about it. He said, I was in Jamaica, and another came. He said, everywhere I'd go, people would come and say, that's my testimony. Finally, Pastor Dixon said, I went down into Sydney to George Street to look that man up. He said, I found that little white-headed man, and I began to tell him what I had found. He said, why, I've shared that with hundreds of people down through the years. I never had any idea whether any of them ever got saved. I was just here doing what the Lord wanted me to do when He wanted me to do it. I had no idea anybody was getting saved. Listen to me, Andrew, this morning. You get where God wants you. Don't you be jealous of Peter. You get where God wants you. You may not know until we get to heaven the impact you've made for God. It might be an eternity before you realize all that you've done for God. But you have a responsibility to go where God sends you, and stay there and be faithful whether anybody ever recognizes it or not. And then there was James. Very quickly, what I want to say about him, he was one of the sons of thunder. He was zealous, always ready to fight. But the Lord had to break him and put a spirit of love in him. And He did. He's one of the great disciples of love, he and John both. What I want to say to you this morning is this, as you go out into ministry, If you don't have a spirit of love about you, you'll be ineffective. Did you hear me? You may be a great preacher. You may be doctrinally correct. You may be a conservative. You may know all the right things. But if you don't have a spirit of love about you, if you don't pastor your people with the spirit of love, and if you don't preach with the spirit of love, and if you don't minister with the spirit of love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? If you do all of these things and you have not love, you're nothing. You're nothing. And then John. What I love about John is that he lasted. He had a long ministry. He didn't just start right. He finished right. I'll tell you one of the great blessings. I was down in the Burnt Swamp Association last week preaching. And there were about 300 Lumbee Indians there. And they awarded this man. He's 95 years old. And he's still pastoring one of the strongest churches in the association. And they awarded him, and I loved what it said, a plaque of a lifetime. Not 5 years, but a lifetime of ministry, faithful ministry for the Lord. As you leave out of here, you ought to go out of here looking for one or two things. You ought to go out of here either looking for an altar or a plow, one or the other. If the Lord wants to sacrifice you early on the altar, and if that's in His will and that's what He wants to do, I can't think of any better way to go out of this world than to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if He decides to leave you here for a number of years, you ought to lay your hand to the plow, and you ought to plow, and you ought to stay there, and you ought to stay in the row where He puts you, and you ought to stay finished, and you ought to finish well, don't you see? Breaks my heart every week to read about another preacher that has fallen. This world is becoming littered with preachers that have fallen. As I look back, the man that was in my office when I opened that letter, I was so excited. One of the greatest honors for me is to get to come back here today. The man with me is a student that I had at Fruitland. He had dropped by for a visit. And I was encouraging him to maybe come on down here and go to seminary. He's one of the brightest students that I've ever had there at Fruitland, one of the greatest preachers that's ever gone through. He said, Greg, when you go down there in October, I want to go with you. I want to ride down there with you. I said, man, I'd love for you to go. He's not with me today. A few weeks ago, he decided that he'd leave his wife and resign his church. It breaks my heart. I had rather you read my name in the obituary column than to read about me, how I did not finish right, how I did not finish the race. It's one thing to fight a good fight. It's one thing to run a good race. I want to finish the race, don't you say? I want to finish the race. I want to last. I don't know if you ever read any of S.D. Gordon. But S.D. Gordon, his little quiet talk books, gives devotions, and often will tell little imaginary stories. He told one about after Jesus had arisen from the grave and had ascended back into heaven, that Gabriel met him there at the gate. He said, Jesus, I can't believe what you did for those folks down there. I just can't believe it. You went to the cross and you died for them. You paid their price for the sins. I just can't believe it, what you did for them. He said, does all of the people down in the world know what you did for them? Jesus said, no, not all of them. He said, Jesus, do you want me to go tell them? Do you want me to go get a few more angels and go tell them? Do you want us to go announce it like we announced your birth? Do you want us to go announce what you did on the cross and coming out of the grave? Do you want us to go tell them? Jesus said, no. There's Peter and Andrew, James, John. I've told them to do that. He said, Jesus, what if
They don't.
What if they quit? What if they give up? What if they give out? What if they give over? What if they fail you? What other plan do you have? He said, I don't have another plan. I don't have another plan. I don't have another plan.
Would you stand with me as we're dismissed this morning? Father, we thank you so much for your servant today who has come and reminded us of the wonderful calling that is ours to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that each one here today would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are saved, that there would be no question that, Lord, if there is, they would seek out one of the professors today or one of their classmates, and they would get alone and let them share with them and settle this issue once and for all, that they might be able to serve you with that confident assurance that they belong to you. And Lord, we thank you for the calling that is ours to preach the gospel. And Lord, it is important that we begin well and that we run well. But oh dear Lord, I pray for me, for my colleagues, and for every man and woman that is here today. I pray, dear Lord, that we might all finish well. And that, Lord, if you leave us here for a long time, that when we have finished the race and we have run the course, it can be said of us that we were good and faithful servants. So dear Lord, we don't take our calling or our Christian commitment for granted. We recognize, Lord, that we're just a step away, a thought away from disaster. And Lord, that's not being dramatic, that's just being truthful. And so, Father, help us each and every moment to be aware of our need to depend upon you, to trust you, and to walk with you, that indeed, Lord, you as the author and the finisher of our faith will see us to the finish line as good and faithful servants. Go with us in this day, Lord, and may we be found faithful for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.